Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, tonight I want to spend some time considering this theme of pursuing God and what it really means to follow Jesus and to seek Jesus. So I hope you brought a Bible to the Bible study tonight. Please bring one every week when you come, whether it's digital or whether it's pixels or paper, I like to say. Bring it along with you. It's a little bit easier to, well, maybe it's not. You can mark in a pixelated Bible. You can mark up a digital Bible as well. But the references tonight, we're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. And the references will be up here on the screen. But the rest of it won't be up. I mean, the verses themselves won't be up on the screen, but the references will be. But the text for it all is obviously in your Bibles. How many of you have read anything by A.W. Tozer? Anybody read anything by A.W. Tozer? Let me see the hands. And keep them up because I want to find out what book you read. How many of you have read The Knowledge of the Holy by Tozer? Anybody read that one? Oh, that's a powerful book. It is such a powerful book. He starts that book by saying, "The most important thing about you is what comes to mind when you think about God." Your definition of God, in other words. And I just love where he takes it. How many of you have read The Pursuit of God? Has anybody read The Pursuit of God? If you haven't read it, pick it up and read it. But don't take my copy, okay? This is in every Christian bookstore. It's all over the web. You can get it. Again, you can get it in a digital download. But it's such a powerful, powerful book. And in that book, let me see if I have this up on the screen. Oh gosh, we could have read that together from the screen in the same translation. I forget what I put up there about an hour and a half ago. But I want you to see this. This is out of there's a couple of quotes here. And another one that I think is from The Pursuit of God, but I couldn't find it today. But I know it's something that A.W. Tozer said. But in The Pursuit of God, he says, "Promoting self under the guise of promoting Christ is currently so common as to excite little notice." Do you get an idea about what he's saying there? There are some people that will promote themselves, and sometimes it's pretty obvious that they're promoting themselves instead of promoting Christ. And that's a very, very dangerous thing. We're called to lift up Jesus Christ and make a big deal about him and not myself. I love that in the book. You know, by the way, A.W. Tozer was not an easy read, and I don't mean that it's difficult to understand what he's saying. I mean, he's going to say some things that just really hit you in the chest and hit you, you know, down deep and challenges. It certainly challenges me still every time I read it. But this one, he says, "To have found God and still to pursue him is the soul's paradox of love." Isn't that great? You found him. Well, I found God. But whoever, having found God, comes to the point where they absolutely, totally understand him and don't find new surprises all the time. Now, here's the quote that I'm sure it's A.W. Tozer's, but I may have not butchered it, but altered it a little bit. As I was putting it in, here's what he said. "The difference between the typical or nominal Christian and the passionate Christian is that the nominal Christian finds Christ and stops seeking him, while the passionate Christian is the one who seeks Christ and finds him and yet continues to seek him." Oh, I want to know more about him. Oh, I want to know him better. Oh, I want to go where he's going and do what he's doing. And the theme of true believers continuing to seek the Lord, it's found throughout the scripture. And we're going to read a whole bunch of verses together. But there's no encouragement in scripture just to get saved and then just relax. You got your eternal insurance and just go live however you want to now. You believe in Jesus and that's good enough. You prayed the prayer and that'll be good enough. I'll tell you what that won't be. That won't be satisfying 2 months down the road. You won't have a relationship with Jesus. It's satisfying if you just signed on the dotted line, prayed the prayer, inserted your name, and haven't gone on to seek Jesus to know him better, and certainly to be used by him, but to know him better. And it's just like marriage, isn't it? Or it's just like a good friendship, any good friendship. Well, but with marriage, where you find the one you love, at least you think you found the one that you love. Now, you hope that she agrees with you, or you hope that he agrees with you, but you find the one that you love, and let's say they're the one, and you fall in love, and then you begin to pursue that one. I know this is before marriage. You begin to pursue them. You're hoping they're what? Impressed with you. And that they think, oh, that's one handsome dude. That's one beautiful lady. And you hope that they're attracted to you. And so you study them and you listen carefully to them. Sometimes you forget to do that after you're married too. But you listen to them and you can't get enough of them. And if you're honest, you never get to the bottom of all that they are. I don't care how long you're married. There's still surprises with that beautiful redhead sitting over there, smiling at me, raising her eyebrows at me. I can see that from here. You can't get enough of them. You can't get to the bottom of who they are. You're discovering different facets of them all the time, and they continue to surprise you. In other words, you find them, and you keep seeking them. You keep pursuing them. Not just because you want it to last, but because you want to know them and you want to learn how to serve them. So how could it be any different with God? Talk about a lover. You know, he's the lover of your soul. But talk about a lover whose love is deeper and wider and wiser and kinder. Have you found God to be more kind than you thought he would have been? And to be wiser than you thought he would be? And patient, far more patient than I imagine God to be, and mightier and more creative. God hasn't stopped creating in your life or in my life. Create in me, what's the song we sing? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. Create in me a strength. Create in me a humility. And he loves to do that. So how could it be any different with God than it is with your lover in life? That you love with all of your heart. So I want to read more from those in Scripture who found God and knew God and yet never stopped seeking him and encouraged us to do the same. You ready to read some Bible tonight? Let me show you what's on tap this evening. That's where we're going to begin. First Chronicles, we're going to go right down in biblical order. So find First Chronicles chapter 22, and after that, it'll be easy to find 2 Chronicles. It's right next door to 1 Chronicles. And so find the passages, and I'll give you enough time to turn to those. And we're in the history portion, obviously, of the Old Testament. And in 1 Chronicles, and I didn't even mark all these in here so I could get there faster than you. So I'll be turning at the same pace that you are. So 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And I could read a whole bunch more than the portions that we're going to confine ourselves to tonight. But look down here at verse 17. This is the story of David and the preparations for the temple taking place. And Solomon is the one who's going to build the temple. But it says in verse 17, and if you want to read out loud with me, you're welcome to do that. I invite you to do that. And it says, David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon, his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? At this point, they did have rest on every side. What do they have now? They have war on every side, almost every single side. He's given you rest on every side, for he has given the inhabitants of the land into your hand or into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now here, verse 19, read with me. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Notice he didn't say, now just step back and watch God do it all. He says, get into it with him. Set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore, arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of God, for the name of the Lord. He says, set your heart and your soul Those are two of the multiple parts of you. You've got a body and a soul and a spirit and a mind, and there's a lot that's knit together that make you, you. And so David is saying, give everything that you have, your heart and your soul, and seek the Lord with all of your heart. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is one that will ring familiar to you. And it's a promise to Israel. In fact, let's back up to verse 12. And here it says this, 2 Chronicles 7, 12. You got it? Say got it. Got it. Okay, that's enough. Well, I should wait till everybody says got it, but I'm not sure who that would be. Let's read. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. And when I shut up heaven, and there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Read with me. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Did you notice the different levels of prayer in there? If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my ways or my face and turn from their wicked ways. So there would be prayers of repentance and there would be prayers of adoration and there would be prayers of desperation. Oh God, help us. And can you imagine what in the building of that temple, What a monumental project that would have been to them. You remember when the second temple is built and the foundation is laid, people are weeping. And they're weeping because they say, oh, it's nothing like the old one. But they're also weeping because, oh, there's so much more work to do. This was not an overnight or in the space of 1 month. This took a long time. So God says, seek my face. And if my people, are God's people in here anywhere? Yeah. You know, I know that it's speaking here specifically of the Jews, but I've told you about the other passage that we put on the Make America Godly Again t-shirts from Jeremiah, where it says, if any nation, if I speak to bring judgment on any nation and they turn from their sin, then I'll heal their land too. And that would be America. And I'm praying according to that promise in these days. And I hope you are too. I think that's Jeremiah 7, 17 and 18. Mark that one down. That's a promise for America. America desperately needs to take that promise and respond to it. But if my people will seek my face and pray, I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. Jump all the way over to Psalm 14. Psalm 14. And yes, this is David. This is a David psalm. Let's read from verse 1 down to verse 2. I know it just says verse 2 up there, but we got time. It's to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Let's read. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What are they saying when they say that? I'm not accountable to any ghost in the sky or any big bad boogeyman that, you know, people have created. No, there is a real living God. And he says, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And that is a very foolish way to live your life. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none who does good. Verse 2, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. You know, I love David's understanding on this. We don't know what the context was. So you can take that to say God is always looking down from heaven to see if there's any who seek him today, to see if there's any who have understanding. And he's a wise God, and that he's a powerful God, and he's a loving God, to see if there's any who seek him. God's seeking the seekers who will seek him. Turn over to chapter 27 of Psalms. Yes, and it is another David psalm. I've said 150 times, probably, for all the 150 psalms, my favorite psalms are David's. They just are. There's something special about his psalms. In verse 1, let's read verse, well, we won't read all the way down. One thing, down in verse 4, let's read that. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Isn't it interesting how David says, it all comes down to this for me. This one thing I seek. I'm seeking it today, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord today. But then he says what? I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And what's he saying? I want to live in close proximity to God. I want to live in his house. I want to know him and love him and serve him and worship him and adore him. And since he said all the days of my life, how often is he going to be praying that kind of a prayer? Every day. How often every day? Probably over and over and over again if we have a good fix on who David was. He said, this one thing I want. I want to know God. I want to seek God all the days of my life. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 8. See how fast we're doing this? Proverbs chapter 8. And there's so many more we don't have time to look up tonight that just drive this home about being men and women, young people that seek the Lord with all our heart. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 12 through 17. Let's read it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Those who seek me diligently will find me. Wisdom is a part of who God is. It's a part of the profile of God. And God is saying here, I'm the wise one, and those who seek me diligently, not lazily, not haphazardly, but those who diligently every morning get up and say, Lord, I want to know your will. I want to seek your face. I want to walk with you in purity. I want to walk with you in power, Lord. It's a powerful thing. Those who seek me, he says, will find me. Well, that's all we have tonight, except this other side too. So look at these quickly. Jeremiah. Flip over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29. I hope you're taking notes or taking pictures of these so you can look these up yourself later. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now listen carefully. Then you will call on me and go and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all nations, from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. And it looks like there's double seeking going on, isn't it? God is seeking them, calling them to turn their hearts in the right direction and seek him. And he says, and I'm bringing you home. For a lot of them, it would be their children and their grandchildren that would be coming home. Some of them that went into captivity would never come home. But he still was after them. And he had those eternal promises for them. So look at Matthew chapter 6 now. I wonder who's speaking here in these red letters. I thought you knew that. Verse 25. Don't you wish that the letters of God were in vibrating gold in your Bible when the Father speaks? I don't know why that wasn't put in that way. Verse 25. Oh, this is powerful. Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. By the way, this whole passage is about worry. And how to conquer worry and anxiety. You know how you do it? you seek the Lord. Look at this. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? That's a question. What's the answer? Yes. Absolutely more than that. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not of more value than they? So which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Oh, when I was a 15-year-old kid, 4'11", that's how tall I was, I worried about that. I couldn't add nothing to my height. I thought, I'm just stuck at 4'11 for the rest of my life, but I almost caught up with my brother. Didn't quite happen. So why do you worry? Where was I? Who by worrying can add? Oh, verse 27. Now 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory, and he was glorious. His wardrobe was amazing. In all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Look at what Jesus says to us. Oh, you of little faith, why are you worrying about tomorrow's clothing? Why are you worrying about tomorrow's? And he gets to the food. Therefore, don't worry, verse 31, saying, well, what shall we eat? And what shall we drink? And what shall we wear? Aren't those the main things that we worry about? We get all worked up over our wardrobes and our pantries. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Where shall we live? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek, read with me, here we go, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What did he just say? Oh, by the way, tomorrow there's going to be some trouble. You have opportunity to worry tomorrow. Don't do it tomorrow. Don't do it today. Shouldn't have done it yesterday, but don't do it anymore. Stop worrying. Troubles are going to still come. Jesus promised that. Acts chapter 17. Have we ever read this much scripture together, bouncing around in all these here on Wednesday night? I love this. Don't you love it when God speaks, when it's his word? Verse 24 of chapter 17 in the book of Acts. This is Paul up on Mars Hill. Every preacher, I'll tell you, every preacher would have loved to have had the opportunity that Paul, I wouldn't say he earned it, but that God trusted him with. He's getting to preach to pagans. He's preaching to heretics that are following all kinds of false gods. And you got to read the whole sermon. It's so powerful. But listen to what he says here. And some people have a hard time with one phrase in here, but we'll talk about it when we get to it. So starting in verse 24, God, he says to them, God who may, oh, I got to back up. He says, I was walking through your city, just trucking through the city there of the ancient Greece. He said, I saw an altar there to a God that you don't know anything about, an altar to the unknown God. And there's a lot of ideas on what that altar was all about. Some people, and I love this take. I'm not going to give you three or four. I'm just going to give you one take. I think this is really astute. There's a legend that there was some sort of disaster that happened or a plague that came, and they offered to all the different gods that they knew, and nothing stopped, and they said, we must have missed a god. And so either was like a piece of space rock there or just a rock. And so they went to this thing that had come out of the heavens, and they offered sacrifices there, and they cried out to what they would call, eventually called, the unknown god. Whoever you are out there that we've missed, please help us. And the plague stopped. And so there was an altar to the unknown God who stops plagues. And all the other gods, the gods of Zeus and gods of all the other, Jupiter, they couldn't stop the plague. But the God of the unknown God stopped the plague. And then he says this, God who made, I'm sorry, right under the unknown God, therefore the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all. He gives to all life and breath and all things, and he's made from one blood. Oh, this is so important. I talked about this last week, I think it was. From one blood, he's made every nation of men. Now we look around in the room, and there's all different shades of color on our skin. But we all come from one blood, from Adam and Eve, every single one of us. And then through the line of Noah, we all come, we all trace back to the original. So let's get over our differences and embrace each other. Amen? He made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. This is a powerful phrase. Though he's not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Your breath, your muscles, your brain, your awareness of the fact that you're alive. That is a gift from the God who made you. In him we live and move and have our being. Here's the part. As also some of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And I believe that all creation, every man, woman, and child in all the world is theologically correct to say you are God's child. They may not be a saved child, but they are his offspring. He's responsible for their existence. And there's a beautiful, beautiful song that came out of a church a couple of years ago, Let Me Be Filled with Kindness and Compassion for the one for whom you loved and gave your son for humanity. Increase my love. And at the very last line in the song says, because after all, we're all your children. And some theologians say, wait, just a minute. Not yet, they're not. I get that. But the Bible says we're all his offspring. In the end, we are. You're looking at people that God loves. That God loves. Not loved, but continues to love. And so share the truth with them that they might become the born again daughters and sons of the living God. Anyway, I could hang on that for a while, but we're almost done. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. And we might end right on time tonight, and you're hoping. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Physics in there. God made what we see out of things we can't see. When it's broken down, you can't see those building block elements. And by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. And by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had a testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Let's read that together. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder. Raise your voice a little bit. He is a rewarder of those who diligently sing to him. No, those who seek him. Diligent. He loves to, in an overabundant way, bless those who seek him. He's all about blessing you. And then James, right? Next door. James chapter 4. Verse 5. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? You know what that means? God wants you. He so passionately wants you. He's jealous for you. Well, isn't jealousy a sin? Not this kind of jealousy. The God who is fiercely jealous over you being wooed away from him by some imposter or some false god. Oh, he's all about you. It's why Christ came. See, I could preach on every single one of these tonight and keep us here all night long, but I won't do that. So draw near to God, verse 8, draw near to God. Oh, wait a minute, I'm not that far down yet, am I? He gives more grace, verse 6. He gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. This is all about repentance here. Turn away from the false notions. And turn to God, mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Turn to God, run to God. Okay, one more time now. Turn back to Psalm 63 and let's finish Psalm 63. Not finish it, we're going to go down to verse 8. Now you got a bunch of verses you can go back on tonight or sometime soon and just look at them again and let it just richly instruct your heart. So he says again, oh God, you're my God, early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. By the way, does early mean early in the morning? Might. It's a great time to get up and say, God, I want to hear from you and open your Bible and open your heart. It could early also mean, before the trouble comes, before I try it my own way and mess things up. I want my first steps, Lord, to be to you. Verse 2, so I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your glory, your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. This is all how you seek him. I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. There's a posture of seeking God. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, didn't we start in the morning early? And now it's nighttime and we're going to bed. He said, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. What does that tell you about David and God? Somebody tell me, what comes to mind when you hear him say that? I will meditate upon you in the night watches, early in the morning, when I go to bed. Anybody got a thought on that? What's that? All day long. He's kind of saying, God, I can't get my mind off of you. I can't stop thinking about you. I can't stop praising you. I find myself all through the day saying, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Was it Lorraine that would kind of, out in Sky Valley, she was the mama over this retreat center that started as a home for unwed mothers. And she was just an amazing woman. Can't wait to see her in heaven. When she got too crippled, in her old age to get up out of bed early and her body wasn't working to get up, she wanted to pray for missionaries, so she had a map put by her bed. But before she could sit up, she was just laying there, so she had her husband, could you put it on the wall sideways? And anybody that would see it, they, can I fix that for you? She said, no, I pray my way around the missionaries in the world by looking at the map, seeking the Lord. And she'd walk through the kitchen and the retreat center just to hear her whispering, Jesus, Jesus. Calling on her lover. Whew. It's going to make me cry tonight. You're not. I'm doing it myself. Because you've been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. My soul follows close behind you. Look at verse 8 again. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Anybody have a translation that had different words than close behind? What's that? Clings to you. Most translations say, my heart clings to you. The old King James says this. It says, my soul follows hard after you with a passion. Oh, Lord, I want you more than anything. I want you. That's seeking him. And I believe that a believer who seeks God like that is not only going to follow him, but they're not going to end up being a casualty. I tell you one thing that I've seen a lot of recently. I've seen a lot of young people leaving the church. A lot. Not what you're thinking. I've seen a lot of young people leaving the church to go deeper and deeper and deeper into the world with the gospel. I see them leaving the church so they can go down to the pier and share the gospel. I see them leaving the church so they can go to places of hardship and bring hope. And that's what happens with people that seek the Lord. They start seeking what God is seeking, and God is a seeker of souls. He sought you and he found you, but now he uses you to seek more, to bring the hope of the gospel, to bring the news of forgiveness. So yes, young people, please leave the church. And old people, please leave the church. Come back, you know, when we gather. But our call, our commission, we can do so little of, we can fulfill so little of our great commission here. It's out there. So brothers and sisters, leave the church. You know what I'm saying? Don't take me wrong, you know. You know what I'm saying? Let's invade the world with love and gospel and with truth. And so I hope you see it. The God who sought you is calling you to seek him again, daily, day after day. And yes, it requires a Bible that you find yourself focusing on day after day. And yes, you might want to get a notebook to jot down the things and the insight that God gives you. The margins won't be enough in your Bible. And if you maybe you don't write in your Bible, that's fine if you don't want to write in your Bible, but record what God says to you. So do we still find ourselves on our face before God at times, looking for his next assignment to us? Have we gotten complacent in any way before him? I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Oh, don't be satisfied with that. Be excited about that. But let the truth of that incite you to serve him here. Do we still open our Bibles to discover him? And do we still fall on our faces before him? I mean, if our relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has become a routine, maybe it's time to go back to our first love and take a walk with Abba in the morning. Maybe sit silently in the corner of a living room with your Bible open and your heart open as you hear from him and you get your assignments for the day, to get alone and to worship Jesus in your own words, singing your own songs to him, writing your own songs. He calls us to himself and he stirs that ache in our hearts for him. And he causes us to hunger for him, and he waits for our hearts to turn towards him. And sometimes he waits a long time, because we're so distracted with so many other things. And I'm as distracted as anybody else is. You don't have to ask Joy for confirmation on that. It's absolutely true. I'm one of the most easily distracted people. And some of it is this world in my pocket that we all have. It's so interesting, isn't it? You just get on a stream of flipping and flipping and flipping and flipping, and you saw so much more of that than you saw of this, and his will and his way for us. So I'm going to close with, we just have time to sing one song together. I thought the preacher would allow more time tonight for worship, but I think I have to step on something over here. No. Is that on back there? You got it? Okay. Hey, let's stand together. This might be an old song that you don't remember, but the words are up there for you. Anybody remember that song? Do you? Let's sing it together.
Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. For I desire to worship and obey.
Sing it again. Jesus, draw me close.
Oh, Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. I desire to worship and obey.
I don't know how you do a call to respond on a night like this, when the proper response is to go get alone with Jesus. It's not to come forward in a crowd of people. But it's just to go get alone with Jesus and seek his face. Open up the Bible. I guarantee you, the Bible will speak to you. God has a way of hijacking your reading plan. And you just think, I'm polishing off the chapter for tomorrow, October 10th. But there's something in that tomorrow on October 10th. It's going to jump off the pages of you. And he's going to apprehend your heart in a new way. And maybe tonight is, you might even just do the, okay, Lord, I'm going to read your Bible right here. And a lot of people have done that. But get some time alone with Jesus and give him your attention. And see what he has to say to you and see what your assignments are. And hear how much he loves you, how deeply he loves you. And call upon him for the power of his Spirit to enable you to touch a world for him. Yeah.
Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Let this world around me, and let this world around me fade away. Oh, Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you.
For I desire
to worship and obey.
I do desire this, Lord.
For I desire to worship and obey.
Oh, Father, take us deeper. Take us deeper, Lord. Show your face to us, Lord. Speak your words to us. God, give us your assignments, Lord, tonight and tomorrow. We really do desire to worship you, Lord, and obey you. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Amen. Amen.
Jesus. This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.